Great to be with you this morning. Thank you for, again, the invite to come and be able to share a few thoughts from God's Word. Good to meet some of you, and good to meet the folks from Manitoba. It was good to get to know them a little bit better, and others as well. Just great to see the Buds again last night as well. We enjoyed the time with them and others. Appreciate the hospitality. God is good, and we look at the years past and how God has helped us along the way. And thankful for the role that you've played and helping us along the journey as we move throughout various places and help with the Lord's work. And so we appreciate that. With that being said, I know our time is a little bit briefer in the first meeting, and then we have a bit longer in our second meeting. So we're going to go back to the book of Joshua. You, of course, know that's where we've been, those who have been with us. I'm not here maybe more than three or four times a year. And so we have been doing the book of Joshua since last year. In fact, Steve mentioned to me last night, he goes, "Didn't you do a Joshua?" Well, yeah, I did start it last time in November, so that was good. And so we did the first four chapters last November. And in the four intervening times we've been here, now we're in chapter 18. Joshua chapter 18 is where we're at. Now, for you who have missed it, well, you may not do so well in the quiz. But, you know, that's professorial type. You know, we have to give tests. Make sure the students understand where they're at. I'm sure the young people understand this, don't they? Yeah, I think they would. So I won't ask a lot of questions because I know some of you have not been here for the other part of the series, but we'll give a little review of where we've been. Chapter 18 of Joshua, verse 1. "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there. And the land was subdued before them. And there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said to the children of Israel, 'How long are ye slack to go possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? Give out from among you three men for each tribe, and I will send them, and they shall rise and go through the land, describe it according to the inheritance of them, and they shall come again to me. And they shall divide it into seven parts. Judah shall abide in their coast on the south, and the house of Joseph shall abide in their coast on the north. Ye shall therefore describe the land into seven parts, and bring the description hither to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. But the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance, and Gad, Reuben, and half-tribe Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond Jordan on the east side, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave them.' And the men arose and went away, and Joshua charged them that went to describe the land, saying, 'Go and walk through the land and describe it, and come again to me, that I may here cast lots for you before the Lord in Shiloh.' And the men went and passed through the land and described it by cities into seven parts in a book, and came again to Joshua to the host at Shiloh. And Joshua cast lots for them at Shiloh before the Lord, and there Joshua divided the land and the children of Israel according to their divisions." And we'll stop there. Now, any questions before we have the quiz? I know you were probably saying, "Well, what is all that about?" Well, we'll get to there, of course. Let's just review briefly where we've been, because, again, a number of you are here. We're not here for the first part of it. We've already gone, the first half of the book is the first 12 chapters. And there we see establishing three key things. Remember, there are three goals of the first 12 chapters, right? About four chapters apiece. 1 through 4, 5 through 8, 9 through 12. Three sections in the first half of the book where there are three objectives. And the first one was to get across the Jordan. The second one, to get the law established in the land. And then the third one was to basically take the land, right? Take possession, get rid of the northern and southern confederacies. Those three objectives, of course, there's quite a few obstacles, weren't there? And again, there are three obstacles in this case, those three goals. And we mentioned, of course, the Jordan River is an obstacle. Jericho and Ai was an obstacle to getting the law established there at Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim. And then the confederacies would stop them from getting possession of land, right? They tried to fight with them. So there are three goals in those three sections. And then there are three, we might say, obstacles. But then there were three miracles, weren't there? Three miracles that God used to take care of the obstacle. and the Jordan River, of course. The waters were stopped up at Adam, which is north of where they were, and they went all across on dry ground. And then we looked at the law and how the Jericho, the walls came down, and Ai was finally taken. But God did it by the walls coming down, right? And then they were able to establish the law. And then, of course, we had the moon and the sun standing still, and God was able in the third one, right, take care of the confederacies. So we see here, again, a beautiful series of parallels in these three sections in the first half of the book. And we notice other things, for instance, as well, that, salvation came before judgment. Remember that? That's always a good thing, isn't it? Aren't you happy that salvation came before judgment came? We got saved first. And we see that, of course, in the fact that Israel was saved across the Jordan River before it flowed back, a picture of the waters of death. And then we saw, of course, that we have the northern and southern confederacies, of course. We see that the Gibeonites, for instance, right? They got saved first, right? Then judgment came. We saw that. And then, of course, Rahab, right, in the second part, she got saved, didn't she? And before judgment came on Jericho and so on. So we see, again, parallels in these three sections. All was done as Moses had said, right? Each at the end of each of those sections, they'll say, as Moses has said through, or Jehovah said through Moses. And it's at the end of each section. So you could, I may have given you a chart of back a ways the first time that showed all that. 12 chapters, beautifully structured. God's word is marvelous, isn't it, the way it's put together. And so we had that. So we then had Gilgal established as her camp then, and the first go-round. We had the law established, and then we had the inheritance basically possessed. Those are the three things that were established in the first half of the book. In the second half now, we're getting Shiloh established, right, which we went into last time a little bit. We touched on that. Some of the things were related to the inheritance and getting Shiloh established. Shiloh would be where the tabernacle was set up, as we just read in verse 1. We covered it last time. That's where we ended. And so Gilgal was the camp, and we talked all about the wonders of the camp, and the perhaps I went over the seven seas related to the camp, and all the things that happened there, circumcision and the corn of the land and so on. We talked a lot about things in Gilgal, a beautiful picture, and you can go all through the scripture and see how Gilgal is used, that place of rolling away, right? It's a marvelous piece you can do a study on, and how they came out of Egypt, and of course, their burdens were rolled away. And ours were too, weren't they? There's pictures for us, aren't there? Aren't we glad our burdens were rolled away at Calvary and so on? There's some great lessons that we went over on that. And so we have establishing Shiloh, and then we want to look in this section as well, the second section of the second half of the book, the cities of refuge. That's going to be our key thing now. So with all that being said, we would then note after doing that, there's some practical thoughts that came out in our first half, right? We want to mention those again. One of the key things was that they were in it together. Practically, if you look at those chapters, and you look at chapters 1 through 12, you'll see the idea that all the people, remember, I think we went over this, all the people, all the men of war, when they went tried to do it on their own, the flesh, using a couple of thousand to Ai or whatever, didn't go so well, did it? And then they had to come back, and God said, now take all the men of war, right? That they were in it together, and we are too, aren't we? And we recognize that we are in a world where there's difficulty and challenges. We don't know perhaps exactly what's going to happen with these different wars that are going on. We know what the future holds, of course, for us, which is great. But you see, we're on a journey together. And so we're working together. We love one another. We help one another along the journey, don't we? At least we hope we do. And so that was the important thing. It was, we're all in it together, not just, well, you know, we'll let the elders take care of this or that individual do that because they're good at it or whatever. We're all in it together, helping one another along the journey so that we might all get to the end of the journey. We will get there, of course. God will make sure that's certain. So we looked at that key issue. We saw how God, of course, worked and how the enemy becomes fearful when God is working. And so we need to make sure that God is doing the work and it's not just us in the flesh. We talked about that and how God can help us, give us strength and overcome the obstacles, for instance. We talked a little bit about that and how preparation was essential, wasn't it? Now, all that, those first few chapters, right, all about preparation, getting them ready, getting the people ready to cross the Jordan. And you can see it elsewhere in the book of Numbers, for instance. The first 9 or 9.5 chapters in the book of Numbers is all about preparation. And so we have to be prepared, don't we? Because the battle's a tough go out there, and we better be ready. You know, why do we come this morning? Do we just come to say, well, you know, I remember when I was a younger person, you know, I wasn't saved. I went to church. But you see, I went because I enjoyed the music and whatever. You know, I just enjoyed the fellowship dinners. They were good. So, I like that piece of it. I don't know about you. And so that's what but I wasn't saved, was I? And that was the amazing thing, that God, praise his name, that I hadn't died before, you know, I actually heard the gospel. You know, after 20 years in church, I never heard it. You know, now it's through some young men and women at the Bible study at Southern Connecticut State College, right? They're the ones who said, well, you know, join us and we'll bring you along. And I said, I was a Christian. And I'm looking at their lives, I'm looking at my life. I'm saying, that doesn't look the same. Their lives are different. Are our lives different too? But you see, very important to see that the preparation, salvation comes before judgment. I'm glad salvation came first. And so all of it is what God has said, and you'll eventually achieve the key objective of all of it, of course, is that we might have our rest. Remember Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 talk about that, we already have that rest in a sense. Christ has won the victory. We've already noted that. And we recognize, of course, in a greater way, right, in a fuller way, we might say, I should put it that way, that we'll have rest, of course, in the future. And so we talked about some of those practical notes, how to stay away from the idea, you know, get rid of the enemy, right? Because Canaan, of course, is a place that means trafficker. It's a place of trafficking, and sometimes in religious things. But they do it, of course, by mixing things together, confusion. We see is often the key in Canaan, which is a picture in some ways of the world, like Egypt is. We talked about that. But we know, of course, with God's help, we can overcome those things. And so we looked at some of those practical notes in that first four chapters. Again, we mentioned even the second four chapters, 8 through 12, 5 through 8. We mentioned, of course, the preparation of, again, for spiritual warfare, in this case for Jericho and Ai. The importance of faithfulness. Remember Achan? That didn't go so well, did it? God expects his people to be faithful, doesn't he? He's been faithful, hasn't he? And his word is true. We talked about this a little bit last night as well. His word is true, isn't it? And we may not know all the answers. We were chatting about some of the questions that arise in the scriptures that we don't always have answers for. But we know his word says it. We know it's true, don't we? And we can rest upon that. God is faithful, but how regularly the Israelites were unfaithful. I wonder how we do. So we talked a little bit about that in the second four chapters. And dealing with the sin, of course, being vigilant, dealing with the sins that are among us and so on are very important. Very important, of course, is what came first. You see, we talked about this comes out in a couple of different ways in the New Testament as well. But you see, when they come in the inheritance, they got the inheritance based on what? And we talked about the issue that the inheritance was received by faith. Right? Very important to see, right? The inheritance, they got into the inheritance by confidence being by faith, right? We get confidence in what God would do. And so they got over the Jordan and got in the land. That happened first. You notice that it wasn't by some law they got in. It wasn't by circumcision they got in. It wasn't by some work they did they got in. But it was by faith. When did circumcision occur? Well, chapter 5, right? We see there at Gilgal, right? So did they circumcise to get them in? No, they got circumcision after they got in. And how about the law? Well, they established the law in that land. Well, when did that happen? You know, God's rules. When did they put it? Well, that was at, of course, Mount Gerizim, Mount Ebal, right? Did that occur before they got in or after? It was after. Faith first. Law, circumcision, whatever else, works and whatever, that all comes afterward, doesn't it? And we see the same thing in the scriptures regarding, you know, when you talk about James, you know, justification by works, right? He's not going to chapter 12 of Genesis. Hey, by the way, see Abraham? That's no. He did see Abraham, but he said, look at chapter 22. In chapter 22, what did he do? Well, he gave his own son, didn't he? Sacrificed his own son. Your only son, Isaac, right? Mount Moriah, take him up there. And James says, well, that's works. That's justification by works. But he doesn't go back to chapter 12. That's justification by faith, in 12 through 15 there, right? And so you see again, what came first? Faith or works? What came first? That, well, you know, the issue of law. Well, you know, that law came in a sense in a picture form afterward. Remember circumcision. When did it come? After what came afterward, didn't it? Chapter 18 of Genesis, circumcision. And so on. We see pictures of law coming as well, with Ishmael and so on. Galatians brings that out. Right? So you see all these wonderful pictures. But it's very important to see that our inheritance we get based on faith. Salvation is by faith, and we get the inheritance, don't we? And we have, in some sense, in the New Testament, that already, don't we? We already, of course, connected with Christ, seated with him in the heavenlies, Ephesians says. And now we have an inheritance. Now, we may not experience the full abundance of the inheritance. Peter talks about that, of course, a little bit. We may, will at some point, someday. So we looked at that. And then the chapters 9 through 12, we again talked about how the enemy works, how God gives the victory, of course, with the battles they had. And and now, of course, we mentioned how they had gotten the inheritance, they got possession of it. The victory had been won in a general way. But there was much work to be done, wasn't there? And the same, again, is true for us today, isn't it? Hasn't the victory been won? Christ won the victory, hasn't he? Does that mean we stop fighting? Does that mean we stop our spiritual warfare? Well, no, Paul says no. You see, there's this aspect, isn't there, that we're done. He's won the victory, Christ has, and yet we see there's still much to be done. And so that's the picture we get in Canaan, of course. And so to fully enjoy the full benefits of the abundance of the inheritance, of course, that'll be, the warfare will be over, won't it, eventually? Someday there will be peace for us. And we're thankful for that. So now in the second half of the book, as we come on, we see we have the issue then of Joshua getting old. We see that in chapter 13. And he's getting old. Now he's probably, I don't know, maybe 80, between 85 and 90 at this time, right? Thereabouts. Still fighting warfare. Isn't that wonderful, right? Now, some of you are perhaps that age. You can still fight, can't you? You can still be a testimony. That's okay. And so he's old. Remember, it had been 7 years, right? Those first 12 chapters took about six to seven years, right, to get all that done. And we talked about how you can calculate that using Caleb's birthday, when he was born, and how many years he, actually how old he was when he went into the land to spy it out, right? And how he tells us how old he was, of course, as well. I think it's about 85, I think he was at this time. So we can calculate, of course, about 7 years after the 38 years of wandering. Then we have, of course, a review now of the inheritance given out so far. And that's done in chapter 13. Because you see, the 2.5 tribes east, if we had a picture up here, it'd be on the east, they have that already, right? But you see, the men of war, of course, those that got Joshua selected of the men of war would have to go across, right? They had to be willing to go. All the men of valor, I think it's called, right? For those, I think some 40,000 from that group on the east side go over. And that was one of those interesting questions that maybe a couple weeks ago, I was at someone's home, and they said, well, I got a question, I got a problem. And it's sort of like some of the ones we talked about last night. I noticed that only 40,000 of those men go across, and yet, as you mentioned elsewhere, I thought all the men went. Ooh, that's an interesting question. And then we looked at it carefully. And so, see, here it's saying, all the men of valor went, not necessarily all the men of war. That there's a difference between those words. And so evidently Joshua, and as I suggested to the gentleman, said, well, Joshua probably, because we know there are 100,000 men of war, I think, over on that east side. Evidently, he was going to leave some to protect the area. And he selected the 40,000 men of valor, and every one of them would have to go over, right? They would all be representing the folks that are back over on the east side. And that seems to be what happened. But you see, those interesting kind of questions come up as you think about these things. And so I had some good time with that fellow thinking about that. But we have the 2.5 tribes east. They've got their inheritance. And you can go and look at all the details another time. But now in chapter 14, he's saying those 9.5 tribes still to go. And we went over that last time, and we talked about, of course, Judah gets his inheritance, and that's in chapter 15. He gets inheritance. That's after 7 years now. Now Judah gets the inheritance there. Remember Caleb, right? Great lessons about Caleb and the wonderful life, wholehearted, perhaps some suggest his name means. And so Caleb says, now, you know, God said I would get this place of Hebron, right, and so on, and now give it to me for my inheritance. He still wanted the inheritance. He didn't want to lose that. And so Joshua gives it to him, right, Hebron in that area, and he goes in to possess it. Othniel, his brother, of course, then says, you know, because there's this little little thing where Caleb says, by the way, anybody who is willing to take this city with a large menorah, right, the Anakim or whatever, if they're willing to do that, take this city, they'll get my daughter for wife. Now, there's a great gift, isn't it? And so now I know you may not do that with your daughters today, but, you know, it's one of those things that was done back then. And so that's what happened. And so Othniel, Caleb's brother, well, I'm going to go up there. You know, that's great. But you see the desire, the heart, the zeal for the things of God, the inheritance. What is our zeal like? Do we really have a zeal for his things, a zeal for the inheritance? I mean, if we can take that home with us in each of these lessons that we've looked at, we'll be in good shape. Having a zeal for that what he desires to have zeal for. And so Othniel not only gets the land, but then he gets Achsah, his wife. But there was one little note, of course. I think it's back in chapter 15. I'll go back there, chapter 15, 63. And we'll see this note, kind of note over and over again. But 63 says, as for the Jebusites, this is again Judah and the folks there. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem until this day. Remember we said how sad it is. We're going to see it again in several different ways. How sometimes they allowed them to stay and they would just tax them or whatever. Other times they wouldn't even try and drive them out, right? They just let them live there. And what did God say to do? Get rid of them, right? And by not getting rid of them, oh, what an issue, right? They posed a constant problem for the Israelites over the years. And so the importance of keeping the enemy out, right, is very, very important to us even today. So you'll see that again, but we saw that in chapter 15 with Judah's piece there. Then Joseph comes along in chapter 16, and we have Joseph's inheritance. This is, Ephraim and the half-tribe Manasseh, because the other half-tribe is on the east side. And so they receive their inheritance, but you see, of course, they too did not dispossess the inhabitants. We had the same issue. Now, there it didn't say could not. There it said they did not, suggesting perhaps it could have, but they decided not to. Very sad, isn't it? That would become a problem later. Chapter 17, verses 12 and 13, we see the same thing there for Manasseh. Chapter 17. And I'll go over to verse 12. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites to dwell in that land. Yet it came to pass when the children of Israel were waxing strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. Ah, see now, that's nice, isn't it? You see, we can get some more money. Why drive them out, right? Let them help us out, see? And so logically, you know, we can rationalize this kind of thing, can't we? Have you ever rationalized sin? Rationalize doing something. You really know the Lord probably doesn't want you to do. But you know what? It sounds like it's a possibility. And this verse over here, if I take it, I might be able to make it work. I've seen people do this, right? You know, it's a challenge. But you see, that's a nice idea, maybe in some ways, from a man's perspective. The idea is, well, let's not just let them live there, but let's put them to tribute. We're strong, and you know, let's make some money off of this thing, and that way we'll be richer and so on. God can use that, can't he? I mean, he can make us have more money, and we can give more offerings to God, right? You see how we can rationalize it. But those people, boy, were they thorns in their sides. And it became a real problem for them. So let us not rationalize doing worldly things and say, oh, you know, well, that, you know, for God, you know. Remember, Saul did that, didn't he? Remember, get rid of the Amalekites. Remember, Samson, get rid of the Amalekites. And what does he do? Well, he gets rid of most of them. And he doesn't get rid of the animals, you know, all the good animals, right, he keeps, right? You know, all the good oxen or whatever. And Amalek is still living. The king, right, Agag, remember, he was still living. And so he did a partial obedience, we'd call it, right? And Samuel comes and says, now, why haven't you done God's... Oh, but I have, he says, right? No, he hadn't. Partial obedience, that's just like obedience, isn't it? It's like saying a white lie, right? Isn't it really a lie? Yeah. Well, again, we can rationalize. You know, and he rationalized, right? Saul was there rationalizing. Oh, yes. Well, what we did really, Samuel, was we saved the best of the livestock, whatever. That was for the Lord your God. No. What's better? Remember, Samuel goes, no, what's better? Obedience or sacrifice? So you see here, obedience is hard to find sometimes. They're partial obedient here again. And so we have Joseph's tribe. We have Zelophehad's daughters in chapter 17. We remember the great importance that there's five daughters of Zelophehad. He had no sons, but they understood the importance of the inheritance. They had a zeal for that, something that God was pleased with. And remember when they asked Moses earlier, right, back in Numbers, I think it was. And Moses goes to God and says, and Jehovah says to Moses, by the way, Zelophehad's daughters speak right. That's pretty good, isn't it? Five daughters because they had their heart was right, wasn't it? The issue, the importance of what God was going to provide for the family. That would restrict them, of course. And that would restrict them to the marrying in that tribe. So their rights got limited, didn't they? I think we talked about that. The importance that our rights might get limited for the sake of God's rights. That's okay, isn't it? That our rights might get limited for Him. And so we talked a bit about that. Well, toward the end of chapter 17, we see that Joseph wanted more land, right? Well, he got his inheritance, and so Ephraim and so on. Oh, give us some more land. We're a big tribe. That request is denied. See, the heart wasn't quite right, it seemed. That is, they're already getting a big chunk of land. The problem was, of course, they didn't want to go get it. They didn't want to have to cut the trees down. They didn't want to have to go against the big men there and so on, right? You can read all about it in chapter 17. They didn't want to deal with that whole issue. We don't want it. Give us another lot. And Joshua says no. The heart has to be right, doesn't it? God will give you the inheritance you deserve, of course. The abundance of your inheritance, well, that'll be based on what you, what your zeal is, what you're designed to do. But you'll be there. You'll have an inheritance. The question is, how big is it going to be? We'll see. Well, we see then Joseph is mentioned, and so we see chapter 16 and 17, the whole issue with them. Then we come, and now we're in chapter 18. And we just read that first part in chapter 18. The tenth meeting now has been set up. Gilgal's still there. And so now we come over there, and you notice we read the key thing was, why have you been slack? Why have you been slack? It's a sad situation, isn't it? They've been slack in dealing with the issue. Think about it now. We've got five tribes have their inheritance now, right? We had the 2.5 on the east side, and then in the portion I just reviewed, we had 2.5 on the west side, right? Judah, Joseph, and the half-tribe Manasseh, right? 2.5 plus 2.5 equals 5, right? I still have my math. That's good. 5. There we are. And so we have, and so evidently the other 7 tribes, as you look at that portion, as we look at what that verse said in chapter 17 there, you know, it's in verse, I'm in chapter 18, excuse me, not 17, chapter 18. He says there in verse 3, and Joshua said unto the children, how long are you slack to go possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers has given you? I'm not sure how many years it's been, but evidently the 2.5 got their share, and the other 7 said, well, you know, we're happy where we are. It's as if their desire for going in and knocking out the rest of the enemy in the, you know, sort of mop-up operations in their area of their inheritance that they would receive, they didn't seem any interest. Can you imagine? Being believers, not being interested in what God has for you? I hope that's not true of us. That this morning we can at least take that lesson from this first part here. We'll get to the second part, of course, in a little bit. But you see this first part, that we might desire the inheritance. That we might show forth that we really want to do that which God would have us to do. And so these seven tribes, evidently we don't know, could have been years. They just, they were maybe happy at Gilgal or Shiloh, wherever they were at the camp, and they're figuring, hey, this is enjoyable. We'll just take our ease here, maybe. Again, we aren't told all the details, but you can tell Joshua was a little upset, wasn't he? Why are you slack? Why aren't you getting at it? And so now he says, let's send out three men from each tribe, and left there, 21 men, I think it is. You go out, and they're going to go out and make in a book what's left. So you had 2.5 tribes here, 2.5 tribes there, and the lands in between the other two that were on the west side. Go ahead and map it out. Divide it up into 7 pieces. Now, if we did that, brethren, what would we do? We might say, well, let's see. I think I want this lot, and I'll make it a little bit larger, you know, and I'll build a mansion there or whatever it might be. You see, we would say, well, we'd be looking out for ourselves, wouldn't we? It's sad to say, but we probably would. But Joshua says, no, you go map out the land into 7 places, but God's going to determine who's going to get it. You're right. That's a wise thing, I think. Because the flesh can get in there, can't it? So let God decide, right? So be careful how you line up the 7 pieces, because you could end up with something a little smaller. That is, let's be careful to look at, you know, based on, no doubt, God has a way with this. The size of the tribe, no doubt, influenced how God did the lot, right? If your tribe is larger, you got more land. That was what happened. The tribes that were very small when they came out of Egypt, well, they may have gotten larger, right? And they got more land now as a result of what happened in the wilderness. They're more fruitful. Others didn't do so well and became smaller. Those are great lessons for us from the book of Numbers. Well, we see that up through verse 10 of chapter 18, then, we see that they're going to go ahead and get that done. And then, and this is, I won't go over all the details, but then we begin to get the inheritance, don't we? We give them to the other 7 tribes. And so we'll just mention that quickly here, and we'll stop, and then we'll come back to the cities of refuge, right? But here we have Benjamin getting his lot in chapter 18, verses 11 through 28. So Benjamin's next. Then we have in chapter 19, verses 1 through 9, we have Simeon getting his lot. He was the second born, right? Now Benjamin was the last born, right? He's the 12th born to Jacob. Simeon's the second one. We have Zebulun, 19:10 through 16, right? Zebulun, so you can get and read all about that. Issachar, chapter 19, 17 through 23. You can read it here. Asher, 19, 24 through 31. Naphtali, 19:32 through 39. And Dan, of course, 19:40 through 48. So as you look there in chapter 19, we get down to the end. And we'll just go down there really quick to the end. We see then verse 49. It starts there, chapter 19, verse 49. When they had made an end of dividing the land for an inheritance by their coast, the children of Israel gave an inheritance to Joshua. Well, that's very nice of them to do that, isn't it? I think Joseph was of the tribe of Ephraim, and so they already had their inheritance earlier from the Joseph's tribes that we already mentioned. And so now they're going to give Joshua a piece, which is great to see. The son of Nun among them, so he's going to be among them. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked, even Timasurah and Mount Ephraim, and he built the city and dwelt therein. There is 85 or 88 or 89 or whatever you want to, depending on how many years this went from there. There he is up to 90 years old, and he's still building, isn't he? How about us? Are we still building for God? Are we still entering the inheritance and out ministering and so on and sharing in various ways the gospel, whatever it might be, in the sphere that God has put you? You don't have to be like anybody else, do you? I learned that lesson young, right? You don't have to be like everybody else. Let God use you. He'll use you the way He needs to use you. He'll find a place for you. We all have a role to play. It matters all together, isn't it? And these are the inheritances which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided for an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle and congregation. So they made an end of dividing the country. The saddest thing of that whole inheritance and dividing the lot was the fact they left some people in the land. And that's a great reminder to us as we look at the inheritance and looking at being a testimony and moving out and sharing if we leave this place. May we keep in mind the importance of keeping the enemy at bay and not allowing the enemy to have a foothold among us. So those are some thoughts related to what we've covered so far up through chapter 19. Now, we want to finish chapters 20 and 21 in our next section because there's often lots of questions about the cities of refuge. What's that all about? And so we want to take a look at that and see what God is showing us there. But let's pray and ask the Lord's help with these things. And then we'll come back. I think we'll get a 5-minute break, brother, or whatever it is. And then, just stretch your legs and then I'll come back up. Father, we thank you for the time. We appreciate that kindness to us. We thank you for this book of Joshua. And we've just doing an overview, Father. We know we're not going verse by verse. And yet all these great practical lessons that we've learned over this year, and that we're seeing more so even here, the importance of having a zeal for our inheritance and keeping the enemy at bay, not letting the enemy have a foothold, being a testimony to the world, but not allowing the world in. Oh, Lord, these are tough goes in this world today, where there's so much confusion and mixture of things. Help us, we pray. May we be strong. May we desire, like Othniel, to have the inheritance in a strong way. May we desire to work and help thy people grow and encourage them. And may we be in it together. We just leave it in your hands to help us. We thank you for your kindness to us, and we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.